We'll pause a few moments for silent prayer so that you might prepare your soul for our study this evening, concentration on the Word of God, and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, the privilege of gathering here. We thank you for making it possible for us to do this. We thank you for the freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly, and also the fact that we have available to us not only your immutable word, but the assets necessary to comprehend its content. It's our prayer that what we do here this evening will contribute to our spiritual advance. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are involved in looking at the 11th category of cosmic one, which is arrogance complex. And in the context of client nation arrogance, we've noted that there are two areas that mankind has been categorized, the anointed and the benighted. And we have noted that the anointed are those who are the pseudo-intellectuals of our day, who believe that they have perceived a way by which not only this country, but the world can enter into a millennial type of an arrangement. And they believe that whatever problems occur between here and the fulfillment of their vision is simply collateral damage. It must be done. There must be sacrifice. There must be suffering. But when it's all done, the sun will rise in the east and all will be well in the land. These are the anointed. And then, of course, there is the benighted, and that's us because we don't get this, nor do we believe it. So that's where we stand. We're at a Mexican standoff between the people who are representatives of progressive ideology, and we are representatives of what we call the traditionalist or biblical worldview. I wanted to go back and look at a definition or two along the way, but seems like I drew the wrong page here. What I'd like to remind you of is the definition of the anointed. It means the consecrated one or Christ the Messiah. And to anoint means to apply or pour on oil as a religious ceremony. The anointed, therefore, consider themselves to be, in essence, selected by fate to lead the world to a better place. And those who do not agree with or really understand their mission and their objective are considered to be the benighted, in moral or intellectual darkness, unenlightened and ignorant, in a state of pitiful or contemptible intellectual or moral ignorance. And that's how you are viewed by these people. We, as you know, are in the heartland, and those in the heartland are considered flyover country, and we are among those that gaze up at the plains as they fly over from the right coast to the left coast. It's interesting, therefore, to observe this when you have a biblical worldview, for we believe we are the anointed and they are the benighted. What that results in is the fact that there is contretemps between the two camps. And the two camps will always be at odds. They will always be in what we might call locked horns. There's no way I'm going to agree with them. There's no way they're going to agree with me unless somebody gets saved and therefore introduced a doctrine. That there is a possibility to recruit, let's call it, traitors on both sides. There are people who leave the Christian community because they're hoodwinked, brainwashed, or won over to the progressive view. And there are those in the progressive area that are won over by the gospel to begin with and then clear doctrinal presentations. But by and large, what we have is a standoff between the two, and that simply is the visible exposition of the invisible war. It is truly simply that. And when you want to know what the invisible war is like and what it's about, it is simply what we are going through today in our nation between these two camps, the progressives and the traditionalists. Now, since the Bible teaches that only believers are equipped to understand the deep and secret things of God, then the unbeliever becomes the benighted while the believer becomes the anointed. So we are the anointed in the biblical worldview camp. And those that are ignorant of the Word of God because of unbelief, or even those who are believers who have never approached the Bible seriously and don't have an interest in what it teaches, they become the benighted. And so it is. The believer is a member of an elite corps of royal aristocrats who possess knowledge of eternal and immutable standards that transcend the generations, while the unbeliever is happy to wander in the darkness of anthropocentric academic speculation. Anthropocentric being man-centered, academic being the curricula of the various universities, and so on down the ladder. And then it is all speculation. They don't even care that anything has evidence to support it, as long as they believe it is something that contributes to their vision for the future. And this defines, therefore, the invisible war. Its lines have been drawn. The strategies and tactics of each have been decided. The combatants' artillery are the principles to which each subscribes, and never the twain shall meet. It is a pitched battle to the end, and only to be resolved by the returning Messiah. And therefore it may be stated that the invisible war is a battle between the two anointeds. First of all, from the intelligentsia, those who believe, profess, and apply standards of an elite human system of enlightenment. And secondly, from Christianity, those who believe, profess, and then apply standards of an elite spiritual system of enlightenment. Continuing then in this study, presently the advantage is held by the dark side. They certainly are in control today, but then why shouldn't they be? This is the devil's world. There will always be historical downtrends unless there's a solid group or pivot of strong spiritual Christian believers who form that pivot that can in any way cause a delay in their ongoing program to bring about Lucifer's proclamation to be like the Most High. Lucifer said he could do what God plans to do. Lucifer, therefore, knows that man fell in the garden, but before that there was this pristine environment in Eden, and it was lost through sin. In addition to that, he knows prophecy. He knows that the Lord has on his docket an intent to return to this earth and to set up his millennial kingdom. He would like to delay that. He would like to fulfill his fifth proclamation and be like the Most High, and through his influence and through his various means, convince people that they too can reconstruct the idea of a perfect society. And he's convinced a lot of people over a period of time in many different generations and even in different millennia that this is possible. And he has convinced many in our society today that if we will just go along with the ruling oligarchy, we will ultimately arrive at a level of cooperation and understanding that will bring about this pseudo-millennial environment. That is the objective they have in their mind, and that is the vision they possess. They are smart enough, and they're good enough, and by golly, they deserve to be allowed to go forward in order to construct this environment. And if we will get out of the way and shut up once they arrive at this goal, with us out of the way, of course, then everything will be fine and wonderful. We may need to be eliminated in the process, which is always the way in oligarchies that turn into totalitarian rulership. For example, that occurred in Germany. Those who disagreed were simply eliminated. In SPQR, Christians were considered to be a problem under certain emperors, and they therefore became targets for elimination. So there's nothing new about genocide. So we'll see how things go. It's going to be very exciting. I think it's absolutely fascinating that the Lord would allow us to be on the front row of the downtrends and ultimately the decline of a client nation. We've read about them in history. We've seen them in Scripture. And we've therefore tried to compare the kinds of things that go on among these various countries and societies and impute this to our nation to see how we're going, if we can read the downtrends. And lo and behold, here we are. And so we have front row seat to this. We're spectators. We're not wanted here. We're citizens of a heavenly community. We shouldn't be upset or discouraged. This is all a part of the ebb and flow of human history. And so we get to be eyeball witnesses to this. Now, aren't you excited about that? Apparently, you're not excited about this.
We're friends, here we are. You may as well get excited because this is what you've got. And therefore, we get to be spectators. We will learn from this. We will see doctrine come alive. And we will get to use the theology and the doctrine that we've learned in our daily lives. It's not just academic anymore, dearly beloved. It is time to make application. So this is where we go for it. Presently, the advantage is held by the dark side. And since those of the light have a high percentage of their ranks that are truly among the benighted, the naive, and the fools, it will remain that way for some time. We have lost that battle as a client nation. The people that held the ground are dying off. We stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before, who stood fast with traditionalist viewpoint, either through the laws of divine establishment or through biblical principles. And now that the inversion of thought has occurred, there's been a brain drain of those types of individuals. They're dying off. And all that is left are those that were propagandized for the last 60 years in progressive ideology. They believe, they see the vision, and they believe that man, therefore, can achieve this wonderful society that government will be the spearhead to accomplish. And they're all for what's going on, at least for the present. Ergo, we find that the United States have reached a critical point in its storied history. The phenomenal prosperity we enjoy as a people is at peril because of client nation arrogance. And that's where we stand today, and I hope that none here will contribute to that downtrend. We have great responsibilities, for to us much has been given, therefore much is required to stand fast with truth, to communicate it to others when possible, and to not allow ourselves to be propagandized by the popular ideas of the day. That's our duty before the Lord, and if we stand fast, He will protect us. The pivot is always preserved. So your mission and your goal is to advance to the sophisticated spiritual life, and with that momentum, achieve spiritual maturity. The country needs that. You need it personally, and those whom you influence also are in grave need of it. Our circumstance is characterized by social degeneration, by economic recession, a military stretched to the four corners of the globe, and a government controlled by devoted ideologues who profess superior ideas but are in fact useful idiots for the dark side. The Communist Party considered the average person to be a useful idiot, those that could be propagandized into cooperating with them in advancing toward what was hoped to be a perfect communist society. They always said that everyone would be equal, but we later found out that some were more equal than others. And that is the way that it's going to turn out here. Presently, we have those that already consider themselves to be more equal than others. And that's okay. That's generally the way it goes. So we will not be surprised by that. Client nation arrogance devolves into a collectivist state in which a tyrannical government creates privileged groups to use as pawns to force the producers to provide largesse for their welfare. And Vic, I think that's the point we discussed before Bible class. I know that Frederick Bastiat, who was a government official in France, I believe in the 1800s, wrote a book called The Law. And during that period of time, France was involved in becoming very socialistic in its government and in its society. And he was arguing the point that when you allow people to claim largesse from the government, as soon as they learned they could do it, then they would continue to vote themselves largesse from the government. And then in time, there would be more voting themselves largest than those who provided the money for the giveaway, and that ultimately become a welfare state, and that's what he was professing against. That is pretty much where we are now. There's enough people that now can vote themselves largest to where they're the majority, and there's no way to vote the people that vote out. They get to vote. One man, one vote, you know. And so here we are. Those of you who produce, therefore, are going to be required to keep this horse on the road. And you do that by going to work and earning your money and trying hard and working late, working overtime, so that you can earn enough money to pay more taxes so that these other people can receive their checks. And I know you're excited to know how you can contribute in this way. Client nation arrogance devolves into a collectivist state in which a tyrannical government creates privileged groups to use as pawns to force the producers to provide largesse for their welfare. The vision of the anointed can never be attained because its principles violate the immutable standards of natural law, what Dr. Kirk referred to as the permanent things. Throughout human history, civilizations have developed, and in order to create order, they had to figure out a way to execute justice. And how do you do that? There have to be standards by which you judge what is right and what is wrong. And through the trial and error of human history, going through the motions of existing with one another, it was determined those things that worked and those things that did not. And those things that worked were adopted and will continue to be adopted by societies, for they're the things that that maintain order, whereas other ideas and concepts lead to disorder. The permanent things, therefore, turn out to be what we refer to as traditional standards. The things that don't work are the ideas and the philosophies and the ideologies of those that call themselves today progressives and who have the majority at the moment in this country. And because of that, since permanent things are being ignored, then we know that at some point in the future, this vision is going to fail because it always does. You cannot buck the laws of divine establishment. God will not permit it. It's a part of the laws that are in place for the angelic conflict. And they, therefore, establish the rules of engagement for a society. And when a society rejects them, ultimately there's a readjustment. Jesus Christ controls history. There's an upheaval of some kind or another. But when the smoke clears, then we're back to establishment standards again. So these permanent things always went out in the end, but there's always a period in the ebb and flow of history where the other side wins the day. And therefore, we come into the crucible of human experience again. We have the opportunity to demonstrate that these are bad ideas because they will fail, and ultimately the light will be seen by the naive. This is what makes then their ideology so dangerous, however. Presently, they have the upper hand. Presently, they are involved in violating these permanent things, and the ideology that promotes this is what makes it so dangerous. Its vision can be described laconically as an attempt to legislate the millennium. There is an effort here promoted by Lucifer himself in however ways he concocts and then communicates his ideas into the souls of men, that he is going to establish a perfect environment. And the anointed seem to believe they figured out how to do that. And that is their goal and their objective. They believe that they have the answer, and those who disagree really are going to ultimately have to be eliminated in one way or the other, maybe education camps, who knows, or maybe just through genocide of some form or another. That's the way other countries have done it, and I don't think we're above them. We're in a historical downtrend, so who knows where it will go. Now, I'm not making a prophecy here. I'm just telling you how it's been handled in the past. In the past, what you do is eliminate people that don't agree or re-educate them. And so they'll have a hard time re-educating us, that is, if we remain loyal. So we have the statement of Lucifer, his fifth proclamation in Isaiah 14:14, I will be like the Most High. And that's what he's up to. And these other people are useful idiots taking him, hopefully on his part, to that objective. But Lucifer's plan is destined to fail. And therefore, the progressives' implementation of that plan will fail each and every time it is tried, including this one. So we have to be patient. We have to know that Jesus Christ controls history. We know the rules of engagement are being violated. We know that ultimately things will be put right. We have to stand fast in the meantime. But when buying into a vision that is imagined as the cure-all for the world's woes, and when the implementation of that vision is not successful, the assumed explanation is not that it was a bad idea, but that the benighted have not yet been brought to heel and must be forced to do so for the betterment of all mankind. And we will see these kinds of ideas emerge from Congress in the near future. You will agree with this. You will go along because we are in charge now. We won the election. These kinds of comments have already been made. And that's true. They did win the election. They have the upper hand, and rightly so. They were elected. They were put in power, and Jesus Christ signed off on it. So orient and adjust to that, dear people. He signed off on it for a good and clear reason. We deserve it richly. We have misbehaved for most of the 20th century and almost a decade into this one. We have misbehaved against the Word of God. We have misbehaved in ways that Jeremiah would have to clear his throat and start again. Isaiah would have to clear his throat and start again. So would Elijah and many of the other prophets who railed at Israel on how they had deviated from the standards of the Mosaic law and that God was going to get them. And indeed he did. And he did it on numerous occasions. And we're not going to in any way escape that kind of a decision. We are in the process of having our shins kicked and our names taken. And we had better be the ones who are defending the light and the right. We will be protected in the fact that Jesus Christ controls history, but other peoples have their comeuppance on the horizon. We must be patient, and on the front row we can watch it happen, and therefore we will learn a very important principle extracted from our many studies, that Jesus Christ controls history, and you are about to see it work if you're young enough. I don't know how long this will take, for nothing happens overnight. It's a gradual Fabian process. But if we live long enough, we will see that Jesus Christ is going to put this right. There will be blood in the streets before it's over if things continue to go as they are. But Jesus Christ will not allow this to be successful. He never has in the past, and he will not now. And therefore, this is something that we can hang on to. We have a personal sense of destiny that tells us that we will endure and we will overcome this. For we are winners. Tony Conti. The more draconian the anointed's efforts become, the worse the results. So that at some point the entire system implodes. It can just be allowed to go so far. It will implode because it violates the rules of engagement for the angelic conflict with regard to nations. The natural law's system of restoring order includes individual and national divine discipline, which is what we're involved in now. We deserve this. We saw it coming. We should not be surprised. No reason to be mopey-mouthed about it. You saw it coming. I've been telling you for years. The colonel told you. I remember when I got on his tapes back in the 70s, he was railing from the pulpit, Isaiah-esque, about how things were going to come down in this country. And over the course of the several years that I have been associated with that ministry, I've heard people say, oh, he's been talking about that for years. Apparently nothing's up to that. Nothing's going to happen. And I wouldn't say much. I'd just say, well, you know, the historical trends do seem to be headed in that direction. Nothing happens overnight. It is a process. It is an inversion of thought that takes time. A lot of people have to die naturally. That's the natural brain drain that occurs over the course of time. And then the new thinkers come up from below. And as they become the majority and the brain drain occurs through natural death, then over a period of several decades, you have a completely new electorate, a completely new population with a completely different view of life and how things ought to be handled. That's where we are. So you shouldn't be surprised. The more draconian the anointed's efforts become, the worse the results, so that at some point the entire system implodes. The natural law's system of restoring order includes individual and national divine discipline, and in addition to that, the riding of the four horsemen of Revelation 6, verses 1 through 8. That's an interesting passage. That occurs at the beginning of the book of Revelation's exposition on the tribulation. Tribulation data begins at chapter 6 and moves on through the middle of chapter 19. Verses 1 through 3 are church age. Verses 4 and 5 have to do with what happens in heaven while the tribulation is beginning on earth. But that's sort of a transition couple of chapters. And then beginning with chapter 6, you have the tribulation. Well, although that is the dispensation of Israel, part 2, it doesn't change the fact that what goes on there historically is systematic for what has gone on previously, just intensified. So we can look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse in Revelation 6 and see how order is restored in societies that go wacko. And you have famine, you have disease, you have starvation, you have death through plague, that kind of thing. So they're all hot and bothered about some kind of pig flu now, I think. Well, you know, if God's going to take us out with pig flu, then that's how you go out. So don't worry about this. I don't know how many people in here. I think we've maxed out tonight. We're better than 17. I bet it's 23 here. So if you take 23 people, you know, and say, how many of you are going to get pig flu? I'd say my bet is nobody. But if anybody gets it, I say maybe one of you. Anybody here sniffling? Well, look, I don't worry about pig flu. If God's going to take me out under pig flu, then fine. I'll get out of this. I won't be blind in the right eye anymore, and I won't have this backache, and all that business won't be going on. And you people say, oh, how sad he died. We don't have a pastor and all that. Or some will say, thank God he's gone. It took so long. But nevertheless, who's going to die? You're going to die when God gets ready to kill you. That's what he's going to do. He'll either die naturally or train wreck, car wreck, drink too much, whatever your deal is. I think these next principles are somewhat abstruse in spots. But Dr. Soule's summary of the basic principles held by the anointed are worth noting, so I've put them in here, and let's take a look at them. The central tenets, he writes, of the prevailing vision can be summarized in 5 propositions. Let's see if we can do this. Number 1. Painful social situations, and he brackets that and says that means problems. So you invent problems. We invented problems. The global warming, we're all going to burn to death. The planet's going to go away. Don't y'all think that's funny? I am absolutely fascinated that people have bought this. That we can exhale enough, and the cows can what would you call it? That dehale enough, and that running our house with air conditioning and cranking our cars and having lights on, that the planet's going to blow up and die. When the Bible clearly states we have at least 1,007 years yet to go. Jesus Christ gave us natural resources, and he's got a great sense of humor. And I think that he's laughing bent over double on this whole idea that I gave you people natural gas, I've given you coal, I've given you oil, I've given you the know-how to do nuclear. You've got all of these wonderful natural resources that I've given this client nation for them to light up the whole country. And you've decided not to. And you've decided to tax everybody for breathing, which is on the horizon. Put that in your notes. Part of this global warming is that you're going to be taxed for your personal carbon footprint. They're already talking about it. So work harder so you'll have the tax money to pay. There's nothing wrong with working hard. Just know you have to work harder. There's a coal man right over there. They're trying to take his coal away. Reminds me of a song me and Jim Lawrence used to sing, Coal Tattoo, about a guy that his head beat open with a in a coal mine, and he lost his job. He had to go hunting another one. He said that when he died, he was going to go to heaven and be away from all that and wouldn't need no hospital plan. He's going to dig coal from New Heavens Road, where it may be that, Rick, when they shut down the coal mines. We appreciate your coal because I do love to run my air conditioning in the summer and the heat in the winter. Is that natural gas? It's natural gas. I like the coal part because it's air conditioning in the summer. You will all look toward Rick and you give him a muted applause because you have air conditioning. Yay, Rick. Well, we better get back to this. But it is important to note that there are people in this congregation who are participating in the machinery of our national economy, and that there are people who go into certain areas, certain professions, certain areas of function that are necessary for all of us to have the lifestyle we enjoy. And when the government starts dickering with all of that and people lose their jobs and certain businesses are either paralyzed or overtaxed or shut down, it ultimately has a reverberating effect throughout the entire society. And they're trying to shut down the coal companies because they make smoke. I believe that smoke is good. Don't you think smoke is good? I love smoke. I like smoke out of fires. I like when fires burn and smoke is made and the gizmos turn and I have air conditioning. Painful social situations exist not because of inherent limits to knowledge or resources or inadequacies inherent in human beings. Now, what's being said here? We're talking about the vision of the anointed. Painful social solutions exist not because of inherent limits. What are the inherent limits in coal? It makes smoke, and suddenly we don't like smoke. Painful social situations exist not because of inherent limits to knowledge or resources or inadequacies inherent in human beings, but because other people lack the wisdom or the virtue of the anointed. We have to understand that Rick's got a bad job and he needs to understand he needs to quit it and go on welfare. Quit digging that coal. Quit it. It's dirty. And the anointed have figured it out. And they want him to get on the dole, and then we're going to get a yard fan to have the air conditioning. We have a yard fan and then we'll have a window in the roof. And that's how we're going to heat and cool the house. Windows in the roof, fans in the yard. How stupid is that? God is laughing at us. And you know, he's the one that invented the wind. And my idea, they're going to get 90,000 yard fans out there across this country. And then do you remember what happened in Elijah in the northern kingdom? They didn't know wind blow for 3.5 years. That'll be the funniest thing y'all have ever seen when all those yard fans out there, not one of them's going around. And you're going to have these enviros out there trying to spin those yard fans, trying to get some energy going. And they can't do it. They can't do all 90,000. Number two. Evolved beliefs represent only a socially constructed set of notions, not reflections of an underlying reality. See, their evolved beliefs represent only socially constructed set of notions, not reflections of an underlying reality. So over time, society develops certain notions. Now, the one that I think we've developed is we're an industrialized society and we need energy to energize this entire machine called the national economy. And we have accepted that socially that we need to do this. But it says here that there's an underlying reality. We're destroying the planet. Therefore, the way by which problems can be solved is by applying the articulated rationality of the anointed. Yard fans, roof windows, rather than by relying on evolved traditions or systemic processes growing out of the experiences of the masses. The masses see of the benighted. They don't know. They haven't been to an Ivy League school. I wonder if I've got any Doritos. Has anybody here been to an Ivy League school? How about, I wonder if there's any Doritos. I wonder if I could get a living testimonial through email. They're often sending me emails, the Doritos are. Maybe there's a Ivy Dorito out there. They could write and tell me, since they've been through that mill, exactly how the anointed think. I'll read it to you. I'm not downing the Dorito because he obviously has betrayed his masters by listening to me. Number three, social causation is intentional rather than systemic, so that condemnation is in order when various features of the human experience are either unhappy or appear anomalous to the anointed. In other words, misled members of society are at fault for all of our ills. Whatever they have. And they identify what the ills are, by the way. Social causation is intentional rather than systemic. It's intentional. You do what you do because you want to do it. So that condemnation is in order when various features of the human experience are either unhappy or appear anomalous to the anointed. Now, number four, great social or biological dangers can be averted only by the imposition of the vision of the anointed on less enlightened people by the government. Get that? Great social or biological dangers can be averted only by the imposition of the vision of the anointed on less enlightened people by the government. This book was written in 1995. That's 14 years ago. Does anything sound familiar to you? I think Dr. Soule may be a prophet. But you see, he was reading historical trends that go back 15 years ago. Number five, opposition to the vision of the anointed is due not to a different reading of complex and inconclusive evidence. Opposition to the vision of the anointed is due not to a different reading of complex and inconclusive evidence, but exists because opponents are lacking either intellectually or morally or both. Perhaps even more important than the specific tenets of this vision is that these propositions are not treated as hypotheses to be tested, but as self-evident axioms. They make them up out of thin air. They preach them to the masses. They stand fast about their veracity, and there's no need for any documentation. It is accepted dogma. Evidence is seldom asked or given, and evidence to the contrary is often either ignored or answered only by a sneer. And that explains some of the responses that you see today in our society when some of these nutball notions have gained momentum within the population, and those who have the standards of not only mathematics and science and physics with regard to some of these issues, but also with appeal to the law, the Constitution, that kind of thing, they're scoffed at and told to get out of the way. Our Constitution has been shredded. It is a document that the Smithsonian will soon have as a relic for people to file by and see how we once governed ourselves. But on the other hand, what trumps the tenets of the anointed is the overriding principle that Jesus Christ controls history, and that's what you have to remember. We are involved in client nation arrogance. I chose this subject to appear on July the 4th. Actually, it was the 5th for us. But this continues to be part of that Independence Weekend subject. And so I am continuing with this until we drain it, which will probably be Sunday week. Not going to finish it if I don't quit giving all these examples. Although Lucifer rules the world, the Lord rules Lucifer. He is the Lord of the armies. He controls what goes on here. Lucifer rules the world. Christ rules Lucifer. And when Lucifer and his minions get out of line, he will bring him to heel. But he allows things to continue unabated for time because there's some people that need the discipline. And that's where we are now. Although Lucifer rules the world, the Lord rules Lucifer and will not allow him to gain an unfair advantage over believers. In fact, it is through the benevolence of a client nation that all the heathen nations are blessed. The chief manner by which this is accomplished is through missionaries who carry the gospel and doctrine to the people of these nations. And the client nation America that we presently have up and functional is still able to send out missionaries. And these missionaries are desperately needed in the far corners of the earth. But I'll tell you, the one missionary that, in my opinion, is the most important right now are those of the ilk of Rick Hughes. We need missionaries here in client nation America. We need people to come here and those who are here to stay and to kick it in gear and try to get the people that live in the client nation to understand what the true issues are. So Rick Hughes is doing a wonderful job with the next generation, but it seems, and I've known Rick for a good long while, and he used to work throughout the Southeast from Texas over to Georgia and so on. But there's only really one state that's left that allows him to move freely through their school systems, and that's the state of Mississippi. And that only the private and parochial schools in the state. But they have him back there every year, and there's a great positive volition in the state of Mississippi. He doesn't get much call from Alabama, a little bit from Georgia, some from Louisiana, occasionally from Texas. But by and large, I would imagine 85 to 90% of the schools that he attends for his series is in Mississippi. That's it. That's interesting. One state out of 50.
We need a missionary in this country. When these people in foreign lands, however, respond to the gospel, then the grace pipeline is opened for them. The more for whom this occurs, the greater their country is blessed. Now take this for example. Let's take this country here. It's like in Wabu.
And in Wabu, we've got a heathen population, and we send a missionary in there. The economy of Wabu is dang near non-existent. So this is a never-to-be-developed third-world country. And so we send a missionary in here, and he starts giving the gospel. And so let's take an individual here that goes positive volition. What happens for this individual when he gets saved by this missionary? Well, you have justice opening a pipeline to that person's plus R through which flows logistical grace support. That means food, clothing, and shelter in a never-to-be-developed country. Now, God promises that. Now, let's say that's just one guy. Let's say that this missionary goes in and it's a population of 1 million, and we wind up getting 10,000 people with pipeline. What has got to happen here? In some way, manner, or fashion, there's going to be this level of prosperity to suddenly occur in Wabu. Because you've got grace pipelines open, the logistical grace support is going to come down to all 10,000 of these people. And therefore, there's going to be an uptick, an historical uptrend of prosperity for these people. They've never seen anything like this before, but the prosperity will be an increase in food, clothing, and shelter. And you continue on, and you get up to, say, 40,000 people out of 1 million, you've got yourself a pretty strong pivot for Wabu. And they're going to start thinking biblical concepts, applying biblical concepts, developing a biblical form of government, biblical society, biblical worldview, and they'll start restructuring that society so that it is productive. And that's how it's done. That's how we have the concept of historical impact as a client nation, by sending out missionaries, and these kinds of things could happen. That's the theory. You know, that it does. I would have to leave that to the missionaries to explain. Now, when they respond to the gospel and then the grace pipeline is open for them, the more of whom this occurs, the greater their country is blessed. Now, in addition to this primary method of blessing, the client nation can also provide military defense, foreign aid, or necessities such as food, medicine, and sometimes even reconstruction. So the client nation has a duty to those who respond to the word, to help them organize themselves and get a new and possibly fresh start. However, when the majority of believers in a client nation function in the cosmic systems, that nation loses its historical impact. Now, I want to note to you a passage that is well known to many. It is Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We'll probably spend the rest of our time on this passage this evening. Hosea 4:1. It starts off with the word Shema. Learn the word of the Lord. And the word learn here, Shema, means to get involved in Bible study. Pay attention to the instruction of Scripture. Learn the Word of God, Shema, children of Israel. This is directed toward Israel in its context. For the Lord has a covenant lawsuit. This is an arraignment for violations of the Mosaic law with emphasis on the Ten Commandments. Learn the word of the Lord, children of Israel, for the Lord has a covenant lawsuit against the citizens of the land because there is no truth being taught. The word truth here is emeth. You find it on your chart of inculcation for application. Truth is what is communicated by the evangelist, by the missionary, by the pastor teacher, by the priest and the prophet with regard to Israel. Because there is no truth, emeth, being taught, the failure of the priest to communicate the word, no grace being applied, there is no knowledge, diath, no knowledge of God in the client nation. Spiritual illiteracy resulting in naivete and foolishness. So we go to Operation Double Z and we find that truth was being communicated by the prophets and the priests. And it got down to academic knowledge and they had the knowledge available to them. It was communicated in a way they could understand it and they rejected it and instead went for the heathen functions of idolatry in various forms. Verse 2, this is the Lord's bill of particulars. In other words, there are violations of the Mosaic law, and now we get down to specifics. Instead, there is lying. This is perjury noted in the ninth commandment. Deception, unscrupulous business transactions. This is noted in part in Commandments 8 and 10. Homicide, murder, commandment number 6. Stealing, number 8. Adultery and rape, commandments 7 and 10. Therefore, there is violence in the land. Loss of order means there are mobs, there are riots, there's civil disobedience, crime wave, etc. Verse 3. For these things the land shall mourn. Widespread violations of these commandments bring about divine discipline on individuals and the five cycles of discipline on the nation. For these things the Lord, the land shall mourn, and everyone that lives in it shall lose strength, along with the animals of the field, the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. The effects of the five cycles on the physical and mental health of the population also spills over into the animal kingdom. Verse 4. Do not let anyone accuse or contend against anyone else. For my case is against you priests. The catalyst for national downfall begins with the communicators who fail to teach doctrine. Now, this is evident in the writings of the New Testament authors. Jeremiah addresses this concept in his prophecy. So do other Old Testament writers. What is the catalyst for the downfall of society? Is the failure of the communicators to do their job of getting the Word of God out to people. Their failure means that the people make up their own theology. We have people in this country, according to Barna Research, young people who are not interested in a traditional church. They don't like going to a building. They are interested, however, in the religious idea. And in order to decide what religion they would like to follow, they examine many of them. They go to Protestant denominations. They go to Islam. They go to Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, who knows, even Wiccan, and study what these varied, quote, religions consider to be their set doctrines. And they look at them. And they decide which ones appeal to them emotionally and which ones they don't think really they agree with. And so they cherry pick and build a smorgasbord religion. And these are principles taken from a number of religions that they agree to and therefore would like to submit to. But they all tend toward emotionalism. And that becomes their syncretized religion. And when therefore they're interviewed, are you a religious person? They say, oh, yes, I am. Do you believe in God? Oh, yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus was sinless? No, I don't. Do you believe the Bible is immutable? Do you believe the Bible is inerrant? No, I don't. I've looked at that. There's some things I don't think are right. But I've got my little smorgasbord here, and that's what I believe in. So, yeah, I'm a religious person. It all starts with people not communicating the truth in the pulpit, and also the people out there have to take responsibility when the truth is communicated and it is rejected. Verse 5, therefore you, northern kingdom in this context, therefore you, and that would be Israel, northern kingdom was called Israel, therefore you have stumbled into the influence of the cosmic systems in the daylight when doctrine was being taught in the day, and the prophet will stumble with you at night during national reversionism. The communicators, in this case the prophets and the priests, they were in reversionism and likewise were the people. And that's called the night here. During national reversionism, you have destroyed your own people. Now let's note some things about this last sentence here. You have destroyed your own people. In the King James Version, the New International Version, and the New American Standard Bible, they each end this verse with the sentence, I will destroy your mother. Now, we all love our mamas, so we don't want that to come true, now do we? Well, the concept here, though, is motherland, meaning Israel, the northern kingdom. It means, therefore, the client nation, and therefore it applies to us. The subject of the verse is the northern kingdom, which is made up of Israelites in reversionism, priests who have not taught doctrine, and a government which has not provided the proper leadership and motivation. So this downturns through inversion of thought in every area of the Israeli society. And therefore, this passage by Hosea is directed to these recalcitrants. Now, here's the blocklick verse, Hosea 4:6. My nation is destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, dieth, rejection of truth. Back on our diagram here, rejection of truth right here. And what is rejected is the knowledge that is brought to their attention of their soul, and they reject it. If doctrine is communicated, it is rejected. And therefore, there's a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, that's negative volition at gospel hearing for some, negative volition to da'ath, academic knowledge, for those who are believers. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my client nation. Since you have rejected the law, that's the word there is Torah, meaning teaching and instruction, and thus referencing the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which was the spiritual source of all spiritual function for Israel. Since you have rejected the law of your God, I will reject your children. And that references the next generation. Think now about our client nation being under the microscope of this passage. I will reject you from being my client nation. Since you have rejected Bible doctrine, New Testament theology, of your God, I will reject your children. Now, how is that true? What is the next generation here? It's your children and your grandchildren. They're going to have to be the ones to either make this right by gaining knowledge of the Word of God and having an interest in learning it and applying it to their lives, in every aspect of their lives, or they will be won over by the dark side. That's where we are historically in our client nation. Hosea, if he were alive today, would simply open his scroll and roll down to this passage, clip it out, and stick it on the bulletin board in there. And he would change it so that it would not be law, but rather would be New Testament theology. Now, therefore, the situation that we encounter presently is very serious. Now, you say, well, I'm teaching my children the Word of God. You say that my house serves the Lord. True. All 23 of you, maybe. I understand, and I don't know how they figure this, babies are born every day and folks die. The 315 million plus or minus in this country. How many interested in the Word of God believers are there of that number? What percentage? They're the ones who are going to have to hold the fort. And the children are being propagandized through this horrible educational system that has been developed as a spawn of Columbia University School of Education over the last 60 years. Being propagandized into the very system that has caused them to reject the theology of the New Testament. Where we are nationally is bad enough now, but where will it be in 50 years? There must be a reawakening. There must be a revival. There must be interest in the Word of God, or this is not going to turn around. There is an historical trend underway, and the only way it can be stopped, slowed, or halted is if Jesus Christ finds reason to do so. He controls history. He controls Lucifer. But there has to be a reason, for other client nations have fallen for lack of interest. Now, because of client nation status, Israel had inherent advantages that other nations did not possess. With these advantages, she was able to not only serve the God of Israel, but when in periods of positive volition, have historical impact on other nations. That apparently is no longer in effect, for they have joined the other nations in the move toward idolatry. Now, when Israel, or the northern and southern entities of the divided kingdoms, failed to utilize their advantages, then they lost the advantage of divine blessings, which included God's protection and provision and resultant prosperity. They've lost the protection, they've lost provision, they've lost the associated prosperity. These things are also true of Gentile client nations, of which the United States is the latest vintage. Believers who live in a client nation have these same advantages on a personal as well as a national level. This includes you, of course. Believers who live in a client nation, and we presently are, have these same advantages on a personal as well as a national level. And as a conclusion to our study of client nation arrogance, we observe several axioms or postulates that define these advantages. On Sunday morning, 19 July, we will take up the doctrine of the postulates of divine integrity, beginning with personal postulates. We will resume our study Sunday, 19 July. Oh, and I wanted to put up an ad. 24 July, Friday, we'll have this great movie, Yankee Doodle Dandy. Thought it'd be great for July, which is when we wave flags and what have you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study these things involving client nation downturn. It is our hope and prayer that we're not involved in this, but rather provide a part of a potential and possible solution. Our interest in your word is critical for the resolution of this conflict. And it's our prayer that what we do here will be a part of the resolution of the downfall of this country, some way through the fact our Lord controls history, that our positive volition and interest in your word will play a part in his restoring order to our great nation. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.